First Peter. We've spent the last couple of weeks talking about the first three verses. We may get more than that tonight or this morning. First Peter, of course, was written by Peter. We've talked about that he is an apostle, and we know that. We talked about verse 2 in detail. God did not predestine certain people, but he did have a plan before the foundation of the world. And in order to access that grace that Don talked about this morning, we obey the Spirit's teaching. We become Christians. We contact that blood. Verse 3, we talked about second chances. Peter was a man that appreciated second chances. He begot us again to a lively hope through his resurrection. They thought all hope was lost when he died, but his resurrection made him realize that he is the Son of God. And that's what proved again that he is the Son of God, Romans 1 verse 4. All right. As New Testament Christians, verse 4, we have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Inheritance. What's an inheritance? I want you guys to talk this morning. I try to get you to, but I'm going to force you. What's an inheritance? Something you receive. Something that's left behind by a loved one, right? Something maybe if your parents, both of them pass away, then at that time you will get an inheritance. But something that someone has to leave in order for you to get it. Jesus leaves behind an inheritance. Most of the time, who gets the inheritance? The heirs, which are the children, right? So in order for us to receive the inheritance, we have to be sons and daughters. We become sons, John 3 verse 5, when we are born again. We are born into the family of God, and we do that through our obedience. So when we become sons of God, we become an heir of God. Romans 8 verse 17 tells us that fact. We are an heir of God. Along with Jesus Christ, He came down and became flesh and became our brother. And we are joint heirs with Christ. So we are heirs to receive the inheritance. He says this inheritance is incorruptible. Now I want to ask you guys something. Have you ever received anything through an inheritance? Maybe your loved ones, they left you a classic car. I don't know what it is. But maybe a classic car. What happens to that car after 50 years? 100 years? Okay, maybe it's worth a lot more. But what's going to eventually happen to that car? It's going to deteriorate, right? It's not going to last forever. Maybe they leave you that old farmhouse. What happens to that old farmhouse in 100, 200 years? It deteriorates. It is corruptible. Everything that can be left to us is corruptible. You say, well, maybe they left the family farm, and that doesn't get any worse. Someday that family farm's going to burn. It's going to burn. Everything that we know is going to burn. It's going to melt with a fervent heat. There is nothing on this earth that is incorruptible. But the Bible here, Peter says, we are going to receive inheritance that's not going to deteriorate. We are going to receive an inheritance that is eternal. We said nothing on this earth is incorruptible, but eternal things are, right? So our inheritance is going to be incorruptible. It's going to be undefiled. Undefiled. If something is defiled, what is it? It's tarnished, right? It's dirty. But what about in heaven? Revelation 21, verse 27 says, there's nothing going to enter heaven that's going to defile, right? Everything is going to be cleansed and is going to be pure. And the inheritance that we received will be indeed heaven. And it's going to be incorruptible. It's going to be undefiled. And he says it fades not away. We don't understand that, do we? There is nothing in our life that does not fade away. Everything we know, everything we have, even the people that we love so dearly, everything leaves us, right? And it's sad. And that's where grief comes in. But he says, the inheritance we're going to receive is not going to end. It's eternal. It's beyond our ability to comprehend to have something left to us that's never going to end. I mean, our minds, everything has an end. Everything. So you see, it's beyond our comprehension. And Peter's trying to get us to see that. When we are in Christ, when we have obeyed the Spirit and become New Testament Christian and become heirs of God, he says this is what we've got to look forward to. And he's trying to build up his readers. We can see throughout the book, man, these people were suffering. They were really suffering. They were being abused, persecuted because they were Christians. And all of this is written to give these people hope and us likewise. We've got something far, far better awaiting us. Far better. He says it's an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, and it is reserved. It's reserved. Anybody ever made a reservation? Yeah. It's something maybe you call and you say, hey, I'm going to be there so-and-so day at so-and-so time, and I want to make sure that my spot is there. Do we have a spot awaiting us? Jesus told his followers in John chapter 14, right? He says, let not your heart be troubled. He says, if you believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. You know what he's talking about there? I'm going to go make your reservation. But he's talking to people that are Christians. And he says, and Peter here says, we have a reservation. John chapter 14, who was Jesus talking to? Peter. Peter was one of the ones sitting there. They were gathered around in that upper room, and he's teaching them about things that are going to happen. And he tells Peter, Don't be troubled. Don't be anxious. Don't be overcome with everything that you're going to face. He says, I've got your place reserved. Well, Calvinism teaches perseverance of the saints that once you receive salvation, it never goes away. Well, let me ask you something. Hey, you said some of you've had reservations, right? You've had reservations and you've made those reservations. Have you ever canceled those reservations? Have you ever failed to show up at your reservation? Yeah. Does that negate that you made a reservation? No. You see, that falls upon us, right? I can make a reservation and I can say, I will be there at so-and-so time, so-and-so date. And they can hold my table. But if I don't show up, if I don't fulfill my end of the deal, what happens? It's my fault. It's my fault. It's not God's fault. When you and I, we give our lives to Christ and we submit ourselves unto obedience for Him, we make the reservation. We become children. But we can so choose to walk away from that at any time we want to. And Peter's not teaching anything other than that. He says that reservation is made in heaven. It's not on earth. It's not a premillennial thing that we're going to reign with Christ and He's going to sit upon the throne. That's not it at all. Our reservation is in heaven. It's in heaven. And that reservation will be fulfilled at the end of time. All right, verse 5. Again, speaking to Christians who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who is Christian. Kept is a word in the Greek that is a military word. It's like you have a band of soldiers around you. You're that person that's standing in the midst of the band of soldiers, and they are around you and they are guarding you. Peter says God is going to help you. God is on your side. And we know that, right? Or at least we should know that. We have faith in that, right? We pray for God to help us to overcome temptation. We pray to God to protect us from all the things around us. And when Jesus even taught us to pray, He taught us to pray that God delivers us from temptation, to take it away, to guard us, to keep us. And we say that, you know, guard, guide, and direct. You ever heard that? Somebody leading closing prayer? That's what we ask. Peter says, God will guard you. God will protect you. But he says, you are kept by the power of God through faith. Through faith. What is the power of God? The power here in the Greek is where we get our word dynamite or dynamic. That's what the word would mean. And again, that's where our word came from. This power of God is dynamic. And there's another scripture that uses the exact same Greek word that describes that power. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the what, church? It's the power. It's the dynamite. It's the dynamic thing of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. Peter says we are kept by God. Yes, God works through our lives providentially. He aids us in things that we can't understand, but that is accomplished through our faith. And the power of God is in the gospel. Now, we need to grasp this. If you and I are going to keep our reservation that is in heaven, and we are going to expect God to surround us and protect us and to help us, all of that is based upon our faith. And our faith comes, Romans 10:17, through hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel, our Bibles that are in front of us, that is where the power of God is found today. That is what will help us to get from this life to the next life. Now the question is, do we use that? Do we utilize that in our lives? Do we put the Word of God in our heart so as we go through life and we face all of these things, is that our go-to? Is that what gives us the strength and the purpose and the courage and everything? Or do sometimes we depend upon ourselves? Peter had depended upon himself many times in his life. As we studied all through the book of John, all of those months, we saw Peter so many times, he thought he could do it. Lord, I'll do this, I'll do that. And he's finally understood that that's not how it works. That's not how God operates. God keeps us through His power. And I want you to notice something else. It's not independent of the Word of God. You know, some people today, they think God, once they're saved, then they're saved, and God's just going to guide them through everything in their lives, and they kind of just step back and let Him do it. But that's not what this verse teaches. It's not some independent force operating in your life and pushing you in this direction or that direction. It's your life is a life led by the Word of God. And when your life is led by the Word of God, then God is working through your life every day. Peter come to understand that. And you and I need to come to understand that. He says we are kept, we're guarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Salvation is talked about in three different tenses in the Bible. It's talking about in the past tense, you were saved from your sin. The day that you were immersed in that water and you obeyed from the heart the doctrine delivered unto you, you were saved. You had salvation that day. It's talked about in that sense. It's talked about in the present tense that you enjoy salvation. You walk through this life and you can know, 1 John 5:13, that you're saved and eternal life is yours when you're walking in the light as He is in the light. And then in this, it's talking about future. I was saved the day I obeyed the gospel. I am attempting to walk in salvation today, but that salvation has not been fulfilled yet. I'm not in heaven yet. And what he's talking about in this verse is we're going to enjoy that salvation that is to come. And that salvation is going to be the day that Jesus will say to those on the right hand, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in. That's the salvation that he's talking about. And he said it's going to be revealed in the last time. It's not here yet. And we walk through this world and we understand that it's not here yet. But yet we know that it is to come, and that's what motivates us along. When you read through Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all those heroes of faith. And he says they hadn't received it yet. They hadn't received it yet, but what did they do? They saw it afar off, right? And by faith, they pursued it every day of their life. They didn't have it yet, and they understood that. And you and I, as Christians, we need to understand that today. The salvation being talked about here, we don't have it yet. We have to pursue it. We have to pursue it. Jude verse 21, we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we do that through the power of His Word being active in our lives. All right, verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice. As Christians, we should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. I mean, we should. I know sometimes as Christians, our life is hard. There's times when my life is hard. I've seen some lows and I've seen some highs, and all of you guys are the same. But as Christians, Peter is saying, you've got something the world doesn't have. You've got a reservation. You've got the power of God working within you. You are surrounded by things that are godly. And he says, you've got to rejoice. As Christians, we need to learn to be more joyous because of what we have. Not because of who we are and what we can do, but of what we have, of what has been done for us. We got to be joyous. And Peter understands that these people, that they need this. He says, you got to think about these things, because he's about to go into the negative side of it. And you guys are, there's some things going to happen. You're going to struggle. But if you don't focus, what he's trying to say, if you don't focus on the fact of your reservation, your salvation, all of those things, you're not going to endure. Isn't that how we are? When we go into anything, it's what we determine within ourselves that we're going to do and we're going to focus on. Doesn't that make the outcome different? If we face this life and we're not focused on heaven and being there with God and all the redeemed of all the ages, and that's not what our mindset is, when hard times comes, what happens? We falter, don't we? We're not going to be able to stand. And Peter says, listen, he says, you've got to greatly rejoice in these things. He says, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold trials. He says, life's going to get tough. These people were living in a different time than us. In chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about the fiery trial that's going to test your faith. Man, these people are going to experience things that you and I hope never even think about. He says, you're going through manifold temptations. And the manifold part means temptations of different kinds, trials of different kinds, and no doubt trials that's going to be in abundance. But he says, you're going to experience all of these things, he says, but they're only for a season. They're only for a season. But hard times don't seem like that, do they? When you're at your lowest of lows and you feel like the world is collapsing around you, it doesn't seem like it's just for a little while, does it? But Peter says, I want you to get yourselves ready before it comes. He says, you have got to set your mind, I am pointed toward heaven. And no matter what I face, no matter what I endure, I'm going to focus on that. And all of these things may fall around me, but that's okay. That's okay. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians with me for just a moment. When we think about Peter here saying that it's just for a season, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to go to about verse 16, and I want to read what the Apostle Paul said. He says, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." Not going to quit, he says. "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Yeah, I'm facing hard times. Yes, my body's deteriorating. Yes, there's struggles, but not my inward man. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 17. "For our light affliction." Now I want you to stop. The Apostle Paul says, "For our light affliction." He's speaking of himself and those around him. What's his light affliction? Hold your finger there and go over to chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians. Paul says his affliction is light. Maybe this will motivate us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, those things that cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, I want you to think about that just for a moment. And the Apostle Paul called all of those things light affliction. What would you and I call all those things? Man, we're cursed of God, right? I mean, he's trying to beat me down and he cares nothing about me. But the Apostle Paul says, go back to chapter 4, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." But for a moment. If you've been beat with rods, if you've been given 39 stripes multiple times, you've been stoned, can you imagine you're out in the middle of the ocean a night and a day in the deep? You think that was just for a moment in his mind? I can't imagine. I can't imagine the things that he went through. He says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment." You see, that's what Peter's trying to get these people to see. You've got to greatly rejoice in the things that God has blessed you with. And that way, when the day comes of hardship, and that day may be years, but it's only for a moment in comparison to glory, right? In comparison to glory, it's only for a moment. If we suffer just horribly for 50 years, what is 50 years compared to eternity? It's only a moment, right? It's only a twinkling of an eye. It's only, like Peter would say, for a season. Paul says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And that's why we've got to get our mind trained around looking for the eternal and not looking at the temporal. Because if we only look at the temporal, we will be a greatly depressed people. Because the things that are temporary around us are very, very depressing. They are. Our loved ones are going to die. Our people that we love and care for are going to be sick. Our money can be gone in an instant. Our health can be taken in an instant. If we look at the temporary, we will be a very, very depressed people. And Peter knew that. He knew that as much or more than anyone. And that's why I go back to 1 Peter, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." You rejoice in the first five verses, and then you endure what starts in verse 6. He says it's only for a season, if need be. If need be. As a Christian, there are times that it need be that we go through hardships. You say, well, that doesn't make sense, because God is good, and God would never just desire to put me through a difficult time. No. No, God doesn't desire to put you through a difficult time. But as Christians, there may be times in your life that it needs be that you have to suffer. You see, because sometimes as a Christian, you're going to have to suffer. Why do you think Paul had all of those things happen to him? Was it because he just had bad luck? Was it just because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time? Every one of those things happened to him because he was a what? A Christian. That's it. But all of those things, what does James say they can produce in our life? Somebody. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. What does patience do if we give it time? It makes us what? Complete. Lacking nothing. It will make us a mature Christian. Do you think Paul got to the point of saying, my affliction is light, because it's only for a moment, by just one thing happening to him? Paul couldn't have gotten that way by nothing happening to him. He had to endure all of those things, realizing that it's going to be better. He would say in the book of Romans, I reckon that sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this world is not even worthy. You can't make a contrast. You can't say, no matter how bad it is, that it's going to be that much better. He said it's not even worthy to make the contrast. You can't even fathom how much better it's going to be. Peter understood that. He understood there was going to be heaviness. He understood there's just going to be anxiety and grief and worry and troubles. And he understood that. Verse 7, he says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Your faith's going to be tested. If you're going to be up on this earth, and if you're going to be a Christian, Paul told Timothy, he says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. If you're going to be a Christian, there's going to be hard times. And us, we don't have that many as far as being a Christian, but we do have some. Other places in the world, it's a lot worse. But there will be times in our life that we're going to have a trial of our faith. And he compares that to gold that's being tested with fire. Why do they do that? Somebody tell me. Why do they test gold with fire? Get the impurities out to purify it. They want to see if it's the real deal, right? If it won't stand the test, what happens? Yeah, it's not what it needs to be, is it? It's not what you're looking for. And even today, I mean, if you bring in a big diamond into a jewelry shop, and you say, I want to sell this, they're just going to say, okay, here's $1 million, right? And they're just going to take it, and they're going to put it in the counter, and you're going to go, oh, boy, I found a sucker today. What are they going to do? They're going to test it. Because when they test it, they want to make sure that it's the real deal. Was Jesus Christ tested? The Spirit led him up in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4. To be tempted, right? Why was Jesus tested? Why? He's got to endure it, right? If he's going to be the person that we're going to follow after, if we're going to be called upon to follow in his footsteps, to imitate everything that he did, if he's going to be the person that was in all points tempted like we are, and that's supposed to give us comfort, then he had to be tested. He had to prove that he's the real deal. It's not just in words only. Man, I can tell you guys that I am the greatest golfer that there ever was, but you go play golf with me, you're going to figure out real quick that I lied. You see, because you don't know that, though, until you test me. You don't know that. You ever heard somebody that talks a big game? I mean, man, you think, whew, these people are up there next to the Lord. But they can't back it up. And Peter's saying our faith has got to be like that. Our faith has got to be gold, like gold. It's got to be tested in order for us to see, in order for God to see. When God told Abram, he said, you take your son, Abraham, you take your son and you take him up on Mount Moriah and you sacrifice him there. Abraham did that, right? He did that 3-day journey. He went up on the mount. He built the altar. He laid his son down there and he pulled the knife up and was about to take his life. Does anybody remember what God said to him? He said something very important. Now I what? Now I know. God says, now I know that you believe me. Now I know that you've got the faith that you need to have. Abraham is the father of the faithful. How could he have a title like that unless his faith was tested? You can't, right? You can't. That doesn't work. Peter says, the trial of your faith being much more precious. Precious. The difficulties we go through, Peter says, are precious. That's why James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's the same thing. It needs to be important to us because it tells us where we stand. You ever went through something and you realized you weren't as strong as you thought you were? Probably all of us, right? We think, you know, something happened, you think you're ready for it, and you just kind of fall apart and you don't know what to do and you weren't as strong as you thought. But those things let you know that. Peter understood that. He says it's much more precious than gold that perishes. Gold's going to go away. Gold's not going to endure. But our soul is. He says, and if our faith stands the test, I want you to notice the end of verse 7. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. On the day of judgment, what's God going to say unto us? Now, we need to think about that. We need to think about that on a regular basis. What's God going to say unto us? We're down here on the earth and we've got His Word. Man, we have got more than anybody that's ever lived before us. You realize that? We have access to be able to learn more and to put more into our hearts. It is easy. I can get my phone and I can tell you right now what any Greek word I want to know means. You know, people didn't have that 100 years ago. They didn't have that 20 years ago, did they? We've got it easy. And if our heart and our faith and our soul is kept through the power of God through faith, then this word is something that we're going to stand before God and we're going to be held account for. How have you handled that? What have you done? Is God going to praise us in how we endured the test? Is God going to honor us? Is God going to glorify us? Jesus prayed for that in John chapter 17, that God would glorify those that were going to follow Him, that God would glorify those with a home in heaven, all of those things. Are we going to be praised and honored and glorified? The tests that we're enduring right now are determining that. Each one of us. Everything we go through right now is determining whether we will be praised, honored, and glorified, or whether we will be told we're on the left hand. But we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And we're going to give account of everything that we've done. Everything. And that's scary to me. That's kind of terrifying to me. Everything that we've done in our bodies, whether it be good, whether it be evil, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. God is going to bring even the secret things into judgment. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. Everything. Every trial,
that we faced, it's going to be brought in. He says, verse 8, maybe we can get verse 8. He says, whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of grace. You remember in John chapter 20 when Thomas, you remember he wasn't there, we talked about it. I'm out of time. The clock's throwing me off again. It's all right. I appreciate your attention, and Lord willing, we'll pick that up next week.